Jesus. It's a privilege and an honor to be back at First Baptist. This is probably one of my first supporting churches, one of several when I started. I was on staff in New Carlisle here for several years before God called me to mission. So we have a great affinity with First Baptist and so thankful for your pastor, your new facility. I stand amazed. God will supply your need according to his riches by Christ Jesus, and that promise was given to a missions-giving church. You study it, and it's there, and I'm just thrilled to see what God is doing. And preacher, I didn't know that Brother Bushy was your brother-in-law. So, matter of fact, I preached with Dr. Charles Keene at Vision's Conference on World Evangelism, and now he texts me every Sunday telling me that he's praying for me and sends me a verse. So it's so unusual, the relationships that we see. How many have never heard my testimony? Raise your hand if you've never heard my, oh, preacher, several of them. All right. I am a fourth-generation gypsy raised here in the United States. My great-grandparents came from different parts of Eastern Europe, no specific country, as they were the wanderers of Eastern Europe. And I was raised in a traditional gypsy home here in Ohio, saved October 4th, 1980. And prior to my conversion, I was a con man in a traveling carnival. If you ever came to me to some of the carnivals and fairs in this area, you probably didn't win the prize because I wouldn't let you, but that's under the blood now. And my late wife, Dolly, was a fortune teller on Route 41 in Springfield, Ohio, across from the Meijer. God came into this wicked planet, saved my wretched soul, established my feet upon the rock, the Lord Jesus, and I've never been the same since. I believe in a gospel that saves a man. I believe in a gospel that keeps a man saved. And I believe in a gospel that changes the way a man lives. And God began to make dramatic changes in our life. We parked the carnival equipment, took a chainsaw to the fortune-telling sign, got involved in a good, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church on Route 40, the old National Road in New Carlisle, Ohio. And there we were scripturally baptized. It's there we got involved in the ministry, wherever God would have us to be involved. And I was answered the call to preach in the winter of 1985. I only have a sixth grade education. I'm kind of like Jethro of the Beverly Hillbillies, for those who can remember the Beverly Hillbillies. And but I went back and got my high school diploma. I was ready to go off to Bible college to Hammond. We had a small church, less than 100 people. Dr. Larry M. Spencer, my pastor at the time, took me aside and said, "Brother Walter, I've had so many men answer the call to preach, go off to Bible college, but never come home to the local church to minister." He said, "If you stay here, I'll be your Paul. You could be my Timothy." And I learned his book at the feet of Dr. Larry M. Spencer. I became his youth director. I found out I was the associate pastor when I saw my name on the back of the bulletin as the associate pastor. There was no pay increase, I guarantee you. Back in them days, if you paid them, they'd let you work for you, for them. But God just did amazing things there at Crossroads. And I was content to be the second man of the Crossroads Baptist Church of New Carlisle, Ohio, the rest of my life. I had told God so. I had no aspirations of becoming an evangelist, a pastor, or a missionary. My pastor and I had a perfect working relationship. He would say, "Jump," and I would say, "How high?" But there was a problem. 40 million gypsies, according to National Geographic. The United States government puts the number at 1 million. I believe those numbers are way, way low, but it's the only documented numbers that I have. And so nightly, my late wife and I would pray for the gypsy people of the world, that God would send them someone, because we knew that someone had to be sent. And it wasn't long while we were praying that prayer that the Holy Spirit began to speak to my heart and said, "What about you?" And I said, "Oh, no, not me, Holy Spirit. I'm second man of the Crossroads Baptist Church. Youth department's growing. Souls are being saved," and it's like the Holy Spirit whispered, not to my physical ear, and I believe there's a spiritual ear that can hear better than the physical ear when it's in tune with God. And he spoke to my spiritual ear, and he said, "I raised you, I've molded you, I've made you to reach your own people." And the hardest thing I've ever done was when I went to my pastor's office to tell him that God was calling us to the mission field. You'd say, "Preacher, why was that so hard?" It's the preacher taught us this book. Preacher taught us how to pray. Preacher taught us how to win souls. If you can teach a man how to preach, he taught me how to preach. This is the preacher who would visit our home in Springfield, Ohio, in broad daylight with a fortune-telling sign on the front lawn. What if his people had seen him come? Maybe he's coming to get next Sunday's message, you know, from the fortune teller. But he loved us just like Jesus loves us. And so as I began to weep in his office and he began to weep, we believed God gave us a plan. We met with Dr. Charles Keene of First Baptist Church of Milford, and he directed us to a mission agency out of Jacksonville called Baptist Missions to Forgotten Peoples. I stayed with them for 25 years until I established my own mission board, and the rest is history. We left after 13 months of deputation. We left Southwest Ohio, went up to Northeast Ohio, and started. And I want you to listen to this statement. We started the first ministry amongst gypsies and Baptists of any flavor anywhere in the world in 1990. And I've been saying that for close to 35 years and have never been corrected. And by the way, we're 33 different flavors of Baptists. We're like Baskin-Robbins ice cream, you know. And that ministry is 34 years old of the Cleveland Baptist Church. And God is just blessing in a great way. You know what I think I'm going to do? I think I'm going to show the PowerPoint presentation now. We'll do that. It'll give you a lot of history about the people and what we're doing and how God is blessing. And, of course, this is my new bride, Simone. Simone is not a gypsy. She's a hillbilly from Kentucky. I have a hard time keeping shoes on her. But we married in August. It'll be 5 years in August, and God is just blessing our ministry together. She can't travel with me as she's caregiver to her 86 or 87-year-old mother. And so you pray for Simone. Mom is getting really, really hard to take care of. Alzheimer's, dementia, had a stroke, needs surgery. And so pray for Simone. And of course, Roma is the organization that we started about 7 years ago. The acrostic spells the name of the people. Gypsy is derogatory. We get the phrase, I got gypped from that. The people are the Roma people, and Rome means man. So it is the Roma people, and Roma is the Roma Outreach Missions Association. That's our new organization. Next slide, please. This is our first ministry in the Cleveland, Ohio, first gypsy ministry, 1990. Go on. And then we began going to Romania in 1995 as we heard of what life was like about the gypsy people. 2 million gypsies in Romania. Almost 10% of the population is gypsy people. Every place you go, on every corner, there's gypsies. After the fall of communism, we heard about how they were living. We went firsthand to see them, and God just blessed. We began. This is just one trip. I was only there 2 weeks, and this was what happened in 2 weeks. When God wants to do something, and if you let him, he'll do it. Next slide, please. And of course, these are one of our gypsy churches in Romania, souls being saved almost at every service. They're very open to the gospel. Discipleship is difficult because many of them are illiterate. And so you can't grow without the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Next slide, please. The man to my right in the photograph is Brother Gheorghe Feketa. And I think I've told this story before, but when we first got to Romania, there is no such thing as a gypsy village or town. Every village in Romania has a parcel of land that was given to the gypsy people by the communist government. And it was more or less to keep them out of mainstream society, always near the railroad tracks or the dumps on the outskirts of town. When we went to the small villages, it was easy to find that parcel of land, that community. But when we came to the town of Tinca, where Gheorghe Feketa lives, it was a town of 2,500 people. We didn't know where that parcel of land was. I didn't speak any Romanian, so I couldn't ask a national. But by the sovereignty of God, as we were entering the town, there was a little gypsy boy about 6 or 7 years old, gazing into a storefront window. I'm 4 generations away from Eastern Europe, separated by a little pond called the Atlantic Ocean, and yet my dialect is the exact same dialect that they speak in Romania. And I said to the little gypsy boy, Kaile Roma, which means where are the gypsies? He led us by our hand to a small one-room house. And when we got to the house, the little gypsy boy didn't knock on the door. He just pushed the door open and tiptoed in. So we followed him in quietly. And as soon as we realized why he had walked in so quietly is because this house no one lived in. This is a house where gypsies would assemble for the specific purpose of prayer. They didn't know we had entered. 10 or 12 gypsies on their knees in a circle praying. Gheorghe Feketa was praying out loud in the gypsy language. And I want you to see the sovereignty of God in this. Gypsies are bilingual all over the world. They speak the indigenous language of the host nation, of course, the gypsy language. Had he prayed in Romanian, I never would have understood a word of his prayer. But the sovereign father had him pray in Gypsy. And this was his prayer. Now remember, he doesn't know we're there. He said, Lord, send us someone. Send us someone to tell us the truth of the gospel, for we are very confused. Now to understand that prayer, the year is 1995. Communism had fallen 6 years prior to that. And in those 6 years, every cult and his brother was coming from the West, confusing these primitive people, telling them that if they ate pork, they couldn't go to heaven. If they didn't speak in tongues, they couldn't go to heaven. And if they didn't worship on Saturday, they couldn't go to heaven. So his prayer was genuine. He said his amen. He stood to his feet, and I'm standing right in front of him. I couldn't have been 18 inches away from him. And I said to him boldly, in the Gypsy language, we are the answer to that prayer. How would you like to get your prayers answered that fast? I presented the gospel to him and all those in that room. Several knelt and received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Gypsies are very emotional people. They laugh hard, they cry hard, they fight hard, and they celebrate hard. And he was a professional. He still is an accordion player, gifted accordion player. But he would play it professionally at Romanian weddings that would last 2-3 days. He had his accordion by his side because he would play Christian songs before they prayed. And of course, got excited about his salvation, grabbed his accordion, went out on the dirt roads of Thinka, began to play. Before you know it, gypsies are coming out from all over, like the Pied Piper, you know. I think they thought there was a party going on. And there on the dirt roads of Thinka, I preached the gospel again. That first photograph where you saw the big group, those are those who came that day to the dirt road. Many were saved. We had our first baptism in August of 1995, and the nucleus of the Manna Baptist Church had been established. Gitza Feketa is now the national pastor of 4 of our churches. Amen. Next slide. Of course, we baptize believers. We plant churches. We have several churches now, several national pastors. Go on. This is the building project in Thinka. And this is when we were just starting it. The next slide will show our building project completed. And that's our building there. It's a 2.5-story. The top floor doesn't go all the way back. But the middle floor is dormitories where if teams come to Eastern Europe, we can house them there. And then, of course, the church is on the ground floor. The orange baskets you see, bags there, are food baskets. We have projects at Christmas and Easter where we provide a holiday meal for each family that are members of the church. And that's distribution of that right there. Next slide, please. And then we have, of course, the Manna Feeding Center. This is the Thinka Manna Feeding Center. We feed over 300, very hungry Gypsy children, one meal a day, 5 days a week. And you say, Brother Stevens, why don't you do it 7 days a week? Well, you do the math. It's a lot of meals. But we're not there to satisfy the physical need of every Gypsy kid. I don't think you can feed every hungry Gypsy kid in Eastern Europe. Jesus said you have the poor with you always. But I heard a Haitian missionary say it's very difficult to preach the gospel to growling stomachs. They're not concerned about the things of the spirit. They're concerned about the things of the flesh. So not only do we give them physical food, we give them spiritual food as well. Next slide. This is another one of our churches. Again, it's the distribution of Easter baskets. As a matter of fact, this project is going on right now. All the funds that we raise that's extra goes towards this project. We supplied the food baskets, but we also supply humanitarian aid. Last year, we sent 2,000 pounds of pillows and blankets and just basic necessities, things that we take for granted, for towels. My wife, Simone, starts shopping right after Christmas. She gets all the sales. And then we ship them by ship out of Jacksonville, Florida, directly to Romania. Next slide. Several years ago, we started the Eastern European Gypsy Baptist Institute. Now, if you know anything about institutes, most of the time we don't call them Baptist institutes. What do we call them? Bible institutes. But my mom used to have a saying, not everything that glitters is gold. In Eastern Europe, not everything that Baptist is Baptist. So we wanted to make sure that those who were coming understood that we were teaching Baptist doctrine. We've had several graduations. Some of these men who have graduated, when they began attending the institute, didn't know how to read and write. We had to set someone next to them who could, so they could understand the theology that was being taught. And then most of them, by the time they graduated, it's a 4-year program, they could read and write. And many of them go on to pastoring, to being deacons of their church. And deacon takes on a different role in Eastern Europe. Deacons are actively involved in ministry. They preach, they baptize, they serve communion. They're very involved. Next slide, please. Several years ago, we started the Roma Outreach Missions Association. It's a mission agency that focused not just on reaching gypsies, but marginalized peoples all over the world. On our way to the major mission fields, and I'm all for going to the major mission fields, we bypass pockets of people in our Jerusalem that need to hear the word of God. South Florida, Palm Beach County, Broward County, Dade County, 256 different languages and dialects are spoken. Paul Harvey used to say, last one out of Miami, grab the flag. We got the mission field right here. I'm all for going to the foreign field, but shouldn't we reach him here at home too? Amen? Next slide, please. And then we've also started a Roma Outreach Missions Association in Central America. We have now Nicaragua, Honduras, Peru, of men who have answered the call, training other men, getting them prepared for ministry. Next slide. We have taken over 40 mission trips, matter of fact, way over 40, 40 missions trips into the Ukraine. I only took two of them. My team took most of them. But if you know your geography, Romania and Hungary is right below the Ukraine. And of course, the gypsies being on the bottom of the food chain, we began taking into humanitarian aid to them. That's us taking that aid, matter of fact. And do you know that a gospel tract goes a lot further when it's attached to a loaf of bread? And so we take food, we take whatever's growing, whether it's cabbage, potatoes, and we give them food, but we also give them John and Romans, New Testaments, gospel tracts, and God is just blessing that ministry. Next slide, please. This is another photograph of us distributing that aid to the Ukrainian gypsies. This is Paulie Raphael, the gold tie. He's our national pastor of our gypsy church in Hungary that I started when we first went there. God is blessing that ministry. It's growing. Paulie's doing a great job, praise the Lord. Next slide. And this is Brother David John. He's the pastor of the Pakistani Gypsy Church. That's their Sunday morning service. Go to the next slide, please. This is the building you helped pay for. Last time I was here in 2021, you gave $10,000 toward this building. I raised like $48,000. I don't know what it was, 6 to 8 weeks. And you helped buy that building, and God just is blessed. You know, let me tell you something is amazing. They got two strikes against them. Number one, they're gypsies in a Muslim country. Number two, they're Baptists in a Muslim country. And they actually put a sign on their church, Grace Baptist Church. Pakistan is where we got Osama bin Laden. It's a hodgepodge of terrorism. Matter of fact, they can't go to church at night. Their life is in danger. And God is just blessing this ministry. Next slide, please. We have what we call the Pakistan Sewing Center, and what we do to try to help these families subsidize their income is that we bring these women in 10 at a time. We buy them each a sewing machine at $60 per sewing machine. We have a 10-week course where someone comes in and teaches them how to sew. They learn how to make clothing. They make that clothing to sell to provide needs for their family. After they graduate, we give them the sewing machines. They're theirs. Then we have to do it all over again. We buy more sewing machines and do it all over. But you know what? It's not just about sewing. If you see, one of the ladies is studying her Bible. They have Bible lessons every time they get together. God's blessing that ministry. And then the Pakistan Bible distribution. I'm sure that there are those in this room that have several copies of the Word of God. Amen? Could you imagine not having one? Not one copy of the Word of God. And so they cherish these Bibles in the Urdu language. Their dialect is not the same as mine because my gypsy language is influenced by Europe. They have never been. So they speak a more Sanskrit root version of the gypsy language. Next slide, please. And then this is the Bible Institute that I do for them every Friday morning. I've been doing it for several years via the internet. This is on their side of things. They get together. We study the Word of God. God blesses that ministry. Next slide, please. This is from the back of the auditorium. If you can see me, I'm on the monitor up on the platform. Next slide. And this is from my perspective. This is my laptop. I'm at 8:30 in the morning. They're at 5:30 in the evening. There's a 9-hour time difference. And we just had to purchase 50 more chairs because we were running out of sitting room. Let me tell you something. I preach in a lot of churches, and I praise the Lord for them all. You know, people ask me, how's our independent Baptist movement doing? And, you know, you can be negative, but you know what there always is? A remnant of God's people. You're here tonight. But let me tell you, a lot of the world is hungry for the Word of God. And to watch them flip through the Word of God, preacher, I mean, we We don't even do every verse when we preach in church, you know, but we stop at every verse through the entire lesson. And if you were to see my outlines, they're jam-packed with scripture, and God is blessing it. Next slide, please. This is the Gypsies of India. Brother Ravinder and Brother John of Pakistan are missionaries with our organization. My executive director is the bottom right picture with me on that promotional banner. His name is Dr. Tim Clark, and he's executive director at Rome, and he heads up the Gypsy Ministry of India. He meets with them every Tuesday and every Friday via the internet. And that's Brother Ravinder, Maloff Ravinder, just a precious man of God, he and his wife doing a great work. Next slide. This is one of the Gypsy meetings in Korolevo, Ukraine, southern Ukraine. And I mean, when these Gypsies assemble, they want to come and they want to hear the word of God. And when they hear that there's a Gypsy coming from the United States to preach, they just run there to them. One night we had an off-night church service. It wasn't a Wednesday, it wasn't a Sunday. I think it was a Friday. We had 500 Gypsies there. And the lights went out because we're in a war-torn country. And so maybe 500, maybe 400, I don't know. But they held up their flashlights on their cell phones, and it lit up the whole auditorium. And the next slide, you'll see them getting saved. We had several saved. Next slide, please. We had several saved in that service. Praise the Lord. Next slide. And then one of our current ministries stateside is Gypsy Outreach Kissimmee, Florida. We meet at the Bible Baptist Church on Vine Street there every Thursday. This past Thursday, of course, was the 4th of July. We had a special service. We had a barbecue and all that. We had 50 in attendance. We're seeing souls saved. We had a 14-year-old girl saved this past Thursday. The baptismal waters are stirring. They're in love with the Word of God, and the ministry is really being blessed by the Lord. Next slide. And Simone took her first trip to Eastern Europe. And I had been taking two trips a year prior to COVID. During COVID, I wouldn't get vaccinated, so I couldn't go. And so we just started going again after the mandates were lifted. And this is her first time there. That's our church in Tinca, Romania. Next slide. She did a Bible study teaching the Gypsy kids about Jonah. I translated for her from Kentucky into Gypsy. Next slide. And boy, did she make friends. If you remember the picture of the orange-colored church building in Tinca, and I told you the second floor was for dormitory use, well, one of the rooms there is an apartment that Pastor Gietze made for us when we come. So she would get up before me and just go where it's right in the middle of the Gypsy community, and she would just go out and meet the kids, and they just gravitated towards her. She had a great time. Next slide. This is Pastor Feketa's wife, Monica, that's at the feeding center one day. Next slide. And of course, using her gift, she's a gifted singer. Someday I'll bring her to you. Next slide. And then we began working in the prison. Simone has been singing in the prison systems of Florida for over 30 years. Not as an inmate. She comes from the outside. And she was going in with another preacher, and he moved out of the area. And so I have never been arrested. I should have been. But I didn't know what was going to happen when I filled out the application for the volunteer status of the Florida Correctional System once they got my Social Security number. But they accepted me. Now we go in every the first Friday of every month ministering to these men in Orlando, Florida, at one of the prisons there. And God just blesses that ministry. I like preaching in the prison ministry because it's a captivated audience. All right, next slide. And then, of course, the Lord impressed upon my heart. I've been challenged by my peers and friends to write my autobiography. I have a sixth grade education, so the first draft was crayons and paper. But it's a small 12-chapter book. I locked myself in a room while I was in conferences in Texas. And in about 2 weeks, I did the first 10 chapters. But the last two chapters was the most difficult for me because chapter 11 is about my late wife, Dolly, and chapter 12 is about Simone. So you want to get those two chapters right. Amen. But it talks about the Gypsy people, their culture, why they are the regular culture, what my life was before I was saved, how God saved me and made the change. It's a great evangelistic tool. Chapter 2, I present the gospel and lead in sinner's prayer. And so this book is what's funded many of those projects. 40-some trips to the Ukraine, this book funded. Right now, the project is what we call Gypsy Christmas. Now, I don't sell these books. They're for donations only of any amount. I have a little receptacle on my display. If you'd like to get a copy, whatever you put in goes towards the projects of Gypsy Outreach Ministry and Roma Outreach Missions Association. Amen? So I hope and pray that you'll get a copy of it. Go with me, please, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. Pastor, do you mind if I open it for question and answer? One of the regrets I have when I come to supporting church, and it was 3 years ago since I was here last, is because I'm in and out, I don't get to spend much time with you all. So I think we're early. I don't know if we are or not, but maybe you have a question that you'd like to ask, and there's no question that you could ask that could offend me, and so I'll try to answer your question. Anybody? Yes. Say it louder, please. Oh, of course. Understand something about the circus or the carnival world. It's not all gypsies. When gypsies left Europe and came to the States, they became territorial. In other words, they would claim areas of the nation that would be tribe-specific. And what it is to weed out the fly-by-night gypsies so it doesn't taint the name of the ones who are more stabilized. So not every circus worker is a gypsy, not every carnival worker is a gypsy, but probably every circus and every carnival has at least one gypsy family. Good question. Somebody else? Yes, ma'am. Yes. They have a strong work ethic, and they're a strong family. They're a very strong family. But you have to understand, Hitler killed 600,000 of my people in World War II, not to forget the 6 million Jews and the hundreds of thousands of Allied military personnel. And when you're almost annihilated, walls go up of protection. And walls are good. It keeps out bad things, but also keeps out good things, like the gospel. And so I'm not saying they're antisocial. They're asocial. Meaning they will not blend into any culture or society anywhere in the world. You have to remember, my parents took me out of school in the sixth grade. And why is that? Because they didn't want to lose me into American culture. My first marriage was prearranged. My wife was chosen for me. We only marry within our own culture, and it's to protect the culture. Similar to the Jews. The Jews did the same thing to protect their cultural identity. I was raised that you were my enemy. There could be another Nazi uprising. We didn't know who it was. And so it almost put a chip on the shoulder of the gypsy people. And as a result of that, they became a closed society. For instance, the gospel getting to me, I was part of another society, the carnival world. And a fellow carnival worker, because we were in the same world together, God used him to lead me to Christ, because I would never listen to anyone that wasn't a gypsy about anything religious. So God breaks down those barriers, but it's difficult. It's very difficult. And now that I'm one of their own, for instance, I have American missionaries in Eastern Europe who would not normally be accepted by the gypsy community, except that I put my stamp of approval on them. I took Pete Heise and said, Pete Heise is a good man. Tim Fink's a good man. And now they listen to him. Mirce Prekop is a good man. And now they listen to them. And those walls are being broken down. Good question. Just a couple more. Anyone? Yes, Pastor. Remember, they're all social, so they're not going to submit to any organized religion. They'll claim the major religion of the nation in which they live. When I preached to gypsies in Albania, they would say they're Muslim, but they weren't practicing Muslim. Here in the States, they would say they were Roman Catholic, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, something like that. Somebody else? Way back. Well, one of them, we think of the gypsy people as being a loose society and, you know, not having any regulations, not having any ethics. But the truth of the matter is that they have strong ethical values built into the culture. There are certain things that they do and don't do. Matter of fact, and I think because of the affinity with the Jews during World War II, they picked up a lot from them. For instance, there are things that we call clean and unclean. A chair is unclean, a table is clean. So you don't put your shoes on the table. You probably wouldn't do that either, but the point of this, and so when we come to the gypsy people, we think, oh man, they're loose. You know, they have no culture, they have no ethics, they have no morals, but they do. Now, they are opportunists, and they will take advantage of any situation to better their family because they will never, never submit, not believers, it's different for believers, but the lost gypsy would never submit to the authority of the non-gypsy community. They're only part of government because they have to be. Driver's licenses, et cetera, et cetera. Other than that, they're not. One more question. Anybody else? Yes, I'll come to you. I'll take another one. Yes. You got to help me. My wife says I'm deaf. They are the untouchables. Matter of fact, the term gypsy is derogatory. I told you, we got that phrase, I get gypped. The real term for gypsy is Roma, but in Romania we're the Tzigan, in Germany we're the Zigoina, in Spain we're the Gitanos, in Greece we're the Giftos, and all those words come from one original word, and it means the untouchables. And they are still in India. They're the Banjaras. If you know anything about Pakistan and India, at one time it was one country. And there's a region called Hyderabad. It would be like saying the Appalachians, not that it's mountainous, but it's a region. And that's where the Banjaras still are. And the Banjaras are on the lowest of the Hindu caste system. You know, the Hindu caste system, you have to die and reincarnate to climb the totem pole. And so they're the lowest. They get the menial jobs, street sweepers, work in the sewers and things like that. They're still there right now. Good question. Yes, sir, and I'll be the last one. I'm sorry? There are some American missionaries who have not focused on the gypsies, but have opened their mission works to the gypsies in Madrid, matter of fact. Yes. Genesis chapter 37, while you're there, let me just remind you of a prayer card on my display. We covered the prayers of God's people. I'm working with a group of people that we could consider a race that has been controlled by Satan. We're talking about fortune tellers, con men, prostitutes, drug addicts, alcoholics, etc. And God is getting them set free, and it's because of the prayers of God's people. And you may say, well, the missionary comes here and he always asks for prayer. He's looking for a lot of people to pray. No, we're looking for the right people to pray. Those who now know how to touch the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus. We know the second closest thing to a Baptist heart, and that's why we put a recipe on the backside. Amen? And this is Simone's recipe for gypsy cabbage rolls. They're absolutely awesome. The only thing is they can be spicy, so should you decide to prepare them, don't bother calling us for Tums or Rolades. You're on your own. And then there's the Roma Outreach Missions Association brochure. If you know anyone that's thinking about missions, if they just need advice, if they just need counsel, or if they're looking for a mission agency, we would like to be considered. Genesis chapter 37. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? We're going to begin at verse 5. The title of the message this evening is A Dream of a Mission to Reach the World with the Gospel of Jesus Christ. A Dream of a Mission to Reach the World with the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 37 will begin at the 5th verse. Read down to the 11th verse. I'll read out loud as you follow in silence. Verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said to them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shall thou indeed reign over us? Or shall thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, but his father rebuked him and said, And what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for what you're doing at First Baptist Eaton. Thank you for the pastor, his wife and family and the staff. You're doing great things here, Lord. This is a great Sunday night crowd. And I pray, Lord, that you will use me to be a blessing, an encouragement, and a challenge, and if needed, by the blessed Holy Spirit, bring some area of conviction in their life. Father, breathe upon your word with a breath from heaven, ignite it with the fires of the Holy Ghost, and hide your servant behind the cross and accomplish your purposes. And we'll be very careful to give you the praise and the glory and the honor. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. A dream of a mission to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I speak of a dream or dreams, I'm talking about the hopes, the goals, the aspirations, and visions of one's innermost desires. If you know anything about Joseph, Joseph the dreamer is a type of Christ. He was rejected by his brethren. He was falsely accused. He was delivered to prison. He was left for dead. And he became the savior of his known world. Don't lose your place in Genesis 37, but go to Genesis chapter 50 as we come to the end of the story. Joseph's brothers is revealed to him. He, of course, had kept hidden from them who he really was. And read it, look with me at Genesis 50 and verse 19. And Joseph said to them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. And so he became the savior of his known world. Had it not been for Joseph's dreams, visions, had it not been that God used him as a great prophet, most of the world would have died of starvation. Webster defines a dream like this, a strongly desired goal or purpose. I was with Baptist Missions to Forgotten Peoples for 25 years. Dr. Garland Powell was the president and founder of Baptist Missions to Forgotten Peoples. Dr. Powell was my hero and my cheerleader all wrapped into one. Matter of fact, as he was aging, he kept telling me, Brother Stevens, wherever you are in the world, when I pass, I want you to come home and preach my memorial. And so I thought it was just the ramblings of an old man. And then finally, when I knew he was serious, I said, Dr. Powell, I can't be the only one who knows I'm supposed to preach your memorial. You need to tell your wife. You need to tell the current president of Baptist Missions to Forgotten Peoples. And so he did. So when he passed, the family flew us from Hungary to Jacksonville, Florida. When I got there, I called his wife, Anna Leah Powell. I said, Mrs. Powell, I want to preach Dr. Powell's memorial from one of his Bibles. I said, do you think you can bring one of the Bibles to the church? And she said, Brother Stevens, he has one of his Bibles in his hands in the coffin. When you get there, just walk down to the coffin and take it out of his hand. I said, Anna Leah, I can't do that. And so she brought me one of his Bibles. He had left word that he wanted me to have his president's and founder's ring of Baptist Missions to Forgotten Peoples. It's only a 10-carat ring. It's not very valuable financially, but it has great sentimental value to me. But Dr. Powell was a visionary. Back in the 80s when he started Baptist Missions to Forgotten Peoples, some would think that his dreams marginalized fanaticism. He dreamt about working with pocket peoples, and he divided those pocket peoples into three groups. He called them ethnic pockets, and of course, the gypsies would fall into that category. I drive around here. I see so many Mexican restaurants around here. It's unbelievable. I think on Far Hills, there's three, one right next to another in Dayton. And so these people need to be reached with the gospel, and that was Dr. Powell's dream. The second pocket he called social pockets, and this would be runaways, street people, drug addicts, on and on and on. And the third pocket he called professional pockets, and it was working with American military around the world. And Baptist Missions to Forgotten Peoples works with American military. Matter of fact, many mission boards now have taken on this role of working with pocket peoples. He was a visionary par excellence. Dr. Martin Luther King had a dream for his people. He is quoted as saying, I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Little do I think that Dr. Martin Luther King ever thought we'd have an African-American president of the United States of America. And then there's the dream of Walter Stevens of reaching my own people with the gospel. I stand amazed at what God has allowed me to preserve my language. Fourth generation gypsy in the United States. Most foreign immigrants who come to this country, by the second generation, they blended in. This is the melting pot. But God preserved my language for that specific day when I went back to Romania and told Gita about the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a vision of reaching my people with the gospel. I don't want anyone to doubt my patriotism. I love this nation. It's the greatest nation in all the world in all its imperfection. It doesn't get any better than the US of A. And don't worry, all our problems will be solved after November. But I got some good news for you. Our king never comes up for re-election and his term never expires. Amen. But I believe that the American dream has turned into the American nightmare. Written in the Declaration of Independence, as we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Some would take out the word pursuit and say that happiness is guaranteed. Happiness is a person. His name is Jesus. The dream that I'm talking about this evening, though, is the dream and the vision and the hope of worldwide evangelism. To multiply worship for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the hope and dream and vision of God himself. For it is said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the dream. That's the vision. That's the hope of God himself, that every man, woman, boy, and girl, every color, every race would hear a clear-cut presentation of the gospel. That's what our life should be about. God is the source of the dream of salvation for mankind. And Christ finished his redemptive work of the cross, so the dream can be fulfilled. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. There's nothing that we need to add. It's all in place. Everything is there so that we can see the dream. And God has placed us in the church to be facilitators of his dream, of his hope, and of his vision of the lost being saved. But according to our story in Genesis chapter 37, there are a variety of responses to this dream by the members of the body of Christ. And with a short runway, I want to just touch on a few of them this evening. First of all, we see in Genesis chapter 37, Joseph the dreamer is the dream caster. What does verse 5 says, Joseph dreamed a dream. Joseph was the dream in our story. Later on in the life of Joseph, we know that Pharaoh cast the dream. Today in the church, it's local church leadership who cast the dream of missions and world evangelism. When Paul is setting sail to go into Asia and the Spirit suffered him not, he set sail to Bithynia, the Spirit suffers him. Why? Didn't Asia need the gospel? Sure did. Didn't Bithynia need the gospel? Sure did. It's just not where God wanted Paul to be. And Paul ended up in Asia eventually. But on that ship, Paul set sail, and I believe snuggled in those verses, when the Spirit didn't allow him to go to Asia, didn't allow him to go to Bithynia, snuggled in those verses is a missionary on his face before God saying, God, if it's not Asia, if it's not Bithynia, then where is it? And God was faithful to give him the vision of the Macedonian who said, come over into Macedonia and help us. On that ship, there was a group of men. They did not see the Macedonian. They couldn't tell you what he looked like, the color of his eyes, the texture of his skin, the quiver in his voice, the tear in his eye. But Paul could. And I want you to see what Luke says, or listen to what Luke says. It says in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now watch what Dr. Luke says. Verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, it's a singular vision. Help me, church. This means say amen. This means really amen. Say amen. And these used to be flat. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel of them. Paul's vision, a personal, singular vision, became plural because they were following the man of God. They were following the visionary. I have a philosophy that I live by. When you can't see, hang on to somebody you can see. Until you gain your vision, you can't stay blind. That warrants an amen. I'll prompt you when the amens need to come. And then verse 11 says, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. My Bible still says where there is no vision, the people perish. The purpose of the revelation of the dream in Joseph's day and today is always the same. It's to save. We read Genesis 50, verse 20. It says to save much people alive. Genesis 45, verse 7 says, Joseph says, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. The dream of missions needs to be cast. There be those who need to tell us we need to go into the regions beyond. I was a young Christian, just a babe in Christ sitting in the pews. I wasn't always back here. And my pastor would get up and say, we need to go to Park Lane. We need to go to Medway. We need to go to New Carlisle. We need to go to Springfield. And I'd sit there, Pastor Stenson, and I'd say to myself, you know, preacher, I really don't care about Park Lane. I don't care about Medway. I don't care about New Carlisle. I don't care about Springfield. But preacher, I care about you. And you said I need to go. I'm going to go. Hello? And God began to bless. There needs to be a dream caster. It goes without saying, though, that if there's a dream caster, there needs to be a dream catcher. Someone who catches the dream. In our story, it was the butler who first caught the dream. Genesis chapter 41, you're in Genesis. If you want to go there, you can. Verses 9 through 12. Here the butler is set free from his imprisonment. He's back in Pharaoh's house in fulfillment of Joseph's dream concerning him. And the Bible says in Genesis 41, verse 9, then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me inward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he, we dreamed each man a dream according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant of the captain of the guard. We told him, and he interpreted to us our dream, to each man according to his dream did he interpret. There are those who catch the dream when it's cast. Usually the dream is caught by one person. Then it was caught eventually in our story by Pharaoh and eventually all of Egypt and then the world, because dream catchers can become dream casters too. Lastly, it was even the family of Joseph who became dream catchers. With Paul on that ship heading towards Macedonia, the vision of the Macedonian, there was present a group of dream catchers. I was with Cleveland Baptist Church for 7 years with a gypsy ministry there. I turned it over to another gypsy man. He was there 17 years. And there was a dream of Dr. Roy Thompson, who established the Cleveland Baptist Church. He was, if I was to tell you who his pastor was, you would know him. And his pastor told him that a church in Cleveland, Ohio wouldn't work. No, he's wrong. 65 years later. And Dr. Thompson went there and he met in the home of the Folger family. Does that name ring a bell, Pastor Stenson? He met at the home of the Folger family, and there was a little boy there by the name of Kevin. And Doc Thompson cast the dream for Cuyahoga County in Cleveland, and little Kevin caught that dream and became the second pastor of the great Cleveland Baptist Church. Pastor Kevin has a son. His name is Pete. Pastor Kevin cast the vision, and Pastor Pete caught it. Now he's the pastor of the great Cleveland Baptist Church. The dream of Walter Stevens was caught by Lawrence Evans, Gitza Feketa, Nick Ivanovich, and even our son Mike. The question is, have you caught the dream of worldwide evangelism when it's cast? Number one, there needs to be a dream caster. Number two, it goes without saying, if there's a dream caster, there needs to be a dream catcher. And sad to say, and I wish I didn't have this point in the message, but it's in our story, sometimes there's dream corruptors. Those who will corrupt the dream. Someone tried to corrupt your dream? Have they been successful in corrupting your dream? In our text, it was Joseph's brothers. They hated the dreamer and his dreams. Verse 5. And Joseph dreamed the dream, he told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. There are several reasons. This is a short list, but there are several reasons why I believe there are those who try to corrupt someone's dream. Here's just a few of them. They're jealous of the dreamer. That's in our story. Hello? And they're jealous of the dreamer because the dream didn't originate with them. And if the dream comes to pass, they will not be able to take any credit or glory for it. How about this one? This is Jacob. They have too much pride to humble themselves before the dreamer. How about this one? To follow the dream will cost them something. They're not willing to pay nor willing to give. And number six, they just don't care. The main culprit of corrupting dreams is none other than Satan himself. John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. He will try to steal your dream. He will try to kill the dreamer. He will try to destroy your dream. He'll try to snuff out your dream. But I'm here to proclaim to you tonight the dream. Dream on. Dream the dream of world evangelism, of reaching your family, your friends, your neighbors, your employers, your employees, your classmates. Dream of reaching them with the gospel. At a Baptist meeting in Great Britain, a man by the name of William Carey, we call him the father of modern missions, he made this statement. He said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And you say, preacher, I'd like to have that statement backed up with a passage of scripture. Oh, I'm glad you asked. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's resurrection power. That's empty tomb power, church. It works in you and I. And we can expect great things from God. We can attempt great things for God. And I've been doing it for 40 years, and I stand amazed, Pastor. I went to Eastern Europe this time, and I don't know what happened to me, but I began to see things like I was having an out-of-body experience. I had something to do with this? God used me? Sixth grade educated, former carny Catholic gypsy? Doesn't look real good on the resume of a missionary? But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and I'll be the first one to raise my hand. You can. You know, God didn't put words in the Bible to fill up pages. Hello? Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly. That's a good word. Abundantly. It's a good word. Above all that we'd ask or think. You claim that verse and you dream, and God will use you to accomplish great things for his glory and for his honor. It's sad to say they're dream corruptors. There's a song that's sung by the Greens. If I was to sing it for you, you all run out of here. When God has another plan, I want you to listen to the words. Forsaken by his brothers, didn't fit the scene. Being made a slave was not what Joseph dreamed. The coat of many colors was stained with blood and lies. But from this divine appointment, a ruler would arise. When God has another plan, walk on and just say yes. When God has another plan, be assured that he knows best. When all your dreams are shattered, rest in his sufficient grace. We don't have to understand when God has another plan. Alone and brokenhearted, question filled his mind. Changes can be hard that come by God's design. But if you could see tomorrow with a view from heaven's throne, every unexpected struggle has led you closer home. When God has another plan, walk on and just say yes. When God has another plan, be assured that he knows best. When all your dreams are shattered, rest in his sufficient grace. We don't have to understand. No, we don't have to understand when God has another plan. And it brings me to my last point. First, we talked about a dream caster, dream catcher. Sad to say they're dream corruptors. But this is the point that I really want to park at. We need dream carriers. Those who will carry the dream of God, into the future or into the promised land, if you will. The hope of the dreamer and his dream has to be carried. The true dreamer dreams until his last breath. In Hebrews chapter 11, what do we call that chapter, by the way? Hebrews chapter 11. Hall of Faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 22, it says this of Joseph, and I want you to listen closely. By faith, Joseph, when he died, or as he was dying, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now, don't forget, Joseph is a prophet. He knew that God's people had to get to the promised land. And here's what he's saying. You're temporarily here in Egypt. You're going to leave. And when you leave, don't leave the dreamer here. Take the dream with you wherever you go. The dream needs to be carried. The coffin or the tomb of the dreamer, is a symbol of hope. You're in Genesis. Go to Genesis chapter 50, verses 25 and 26. I gave you the New Testament version of Joseph giving commandment concerning his bones. Genesis chapter 50 is the original place that Joseph talks about his bones. 25 and 26, it says this. And Joseph, give me the three words. Say it out loud. Took an oath. What does that mean? He made them promise. Joseph took an oath. He says, I want you to promise me. Joseph took an oath of the children saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. You see that word coffin? That is the only place in the entire word of God that it is written as coffin. Every place else, we usually see it as ark, and it usually represents the Ark of the Covenant. And here's what the word means. It's a hope chest or a treasure chest. How many remember when we used to make hope chests for our sisters and our daughters? You just gave away your age. I'm the oldest of two boys, but my two sisters were older than my brother and I. And my mom got two big chests, Sister Stensis, and she began to fill them. I mean, there was so much stuff in there, you couldn't put it in the chest anymore. Quilts and blankets and pillows and dishes and pots and pans and silverware and all that stuff. And it was for their future life. It was their hope chest for when they would get married and start a family. Watch now, this coffin contained, watch now, not the savior of the world, but the dreamer of the world, who God given a plan and a vision for God's people. He was a prophet. And that coffin became a treasure chest and a hope chest. And Joseph is giving commandment concerning his bones. And he's saying, don't leave me here. Carry me into the future, into the promised land. Someone has to carry on the dream of the dreamer and the hope of God to save the multitudes. Of Joseph's dream of the promised land. That's two times that we've read about the bones of Joseph, a New Testament account and the original account in Genesis 50. But that's not the only time God mentions Joseph's bones. If you want to go there, you can. You're not far from it. Exodus chapter 13. Can someone tell me what's going on in Exodus chapter 13? It's the Exodus. It's the Passover. It's the last plague. Moses is leading God's people out of Egypt into the promised land. I want you to look at the 19th verse. And by the way, this is 400 years after Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones. I need to make sure you're on the same page with me. You catching this? Say amen. This is 400 years after Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones and made them take an oath. Exodus chapter 13. Give me the first five words. Moses wasn't around when Joseph made him promise. But I'm sure his mom and his daddy told him about it. Hello. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Watch now, for he had straitly sworn to children of Israel. That's Exodus 13, 19, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. It's a busy night. I mean, it's Exodus 13. There's a lot going on, preacher. I mean, they're in such a hurry, they can't put yeast in the bread. They can't put leaven in the bread. They can't wait for it to rise. They have spoiled the Egyptians. They packed up everything. Some estimate the crowd of 3-4 million people, right, preacher? And they're getting ready to go. They're getting ready to leave. Moses has got a long list of things to do. You know what's one of them? Get the bones of Joseph. Now, I don't know how you feel about Joseph's burial. I think he had a full-blown Egyptian burial. Joseph had taken on the persona of an Egyptian. When his brothers came to visit him, they didn't recognize him. He looked like an Egyptian. He spoke with an interpreter because he spoke in Egyptian. It was translated into Hebrew. He married an Egyptian woman. He took on the complete lifestyle of Egyptian. So if he lived as an Egyptian, I believe he died as an Egyptian. I believe he was buried as an Egyptian. And I don't believe he was buried in a pine box. I believe he was buried in an ornate sarcophagus. So all this is going on. Moses has got to get Joseph's sarcophagus. It's a big deal. Now, I don't want anybody to leave here tonight and say, boy, Brother Stevens made a big deal about the bones of Joseph. It's not about the bones. It's about the dream. Hello? The dream is world evangelism. This is the dream of getting the Jewish people to their piece of land. Why? So there can be an Abraham, so they can be an Isaac, so they can be a Jacob, so they can be a Jesus. You all with me? That's what this is all about. So all this, he's taking. Do you know how long they carried the sarcophagus of Joseph in the wilderness? Say it, Allah. We don't think about that, do we? We think about the tabernacle. But we don't think about that they're pulling around a sarcophagus for 40 years in the wilderness. It went through the Red Sea. I'm really trying to make a big deal out of this. Because there's a dream. It's not about bones. When God tells us something once, we better listen up. When he says something twice on the same subject, pay close attention. When he says it three times, hello, stop what you're doing and open your ears. If he says it four times, maybe you're spiritually deaf. I don't know. But we need to listen. One more place in the Bible where Joseph's bones is mentioned. We've already mentioned three. Here's the fourth one. Joshua chapter 24. Moses is the dream caster. Joshua is who? The dream catcher. He caught the dream from Moses. Moses is off the scene. They're finally stepping in to that piece of land that was designed for them by God, given to Abraham. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 32. Give me the first five words. Which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Now let me tell you what this says to me. That the dreamer's tomb is clearly marked for future dreamers. You look deer caught in my headlights. The tomb, the burial place, becomes clearly marked for future dreamers. Have you caught the dream? You ready to carry the dream? Dr. Charles Keene says these words. Not every man is called to preach, but every man should wrestle with the possibility. You say, me? Me wrestle with the possibility? Sixth grade educated? I wrestle with the possibility. If I wrestle with the possibility, then shouldn't every man wrestle with the possibility? That God could use me? Here's what I run into all the time, preacher. I've charted my course. I've made my plans, especially young people. I'm going to this college. I'm marrying this girl. I'm marrying that guy. Don't mess up my plans. Well, I don't know whose plans you want. Yours or God's? There is no higher calling. When I was ordained on the platform of Crossroad Baptist Church in New Carlisle, Dr. John Hankins of Victory Baptist Church in Springfield, Ohio, put his hand on my head, kneeled down and whispered in my ear and said, Walter, never lower yourself to become president of the United States. There's no higher calling. Maybe you're here tonight and God's dealing with you. You say, preacher, I don't have what it takes. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29, I want to finish. For you see your calling, brethren, although not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, both has God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring things that are, that no flesh should glory in his appearance. What am I supposed to say? Oh, the ministry has been successful with my great education. From my great theological depth. I'm a surface preacher. There's enough on surface so that we can survive. Is that what I'm supposed to say? It's me? No, it's him. It's all him. He gets the glory. He gets the honor. He gets the credit. He gets the praise. He gets the worship. It's all him. Zechariah says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You ever heard the song, when others see a shepherd boy, God may see a king? You say, "Preacher, I don't have what it takes." You know, Isaiah wasn't sure, but he said, "Lord, here am I, send me." Samuel said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Parents need to present their children before the Lord. Moms, dads, grandma, grandpas need to take hands off and say, "God, they're not my kids, they're yours." Children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Here's the objection I get, preacher. I want my kids to be safe. I don't want them to be in some God-forsaken, cannibalistic country. Well, the safest place for your kids to be is in the perfect center of God's will. If they're on the margin of the peripheral of God's perfect will, then they're not safe. And maybe moms and dads need to line up these altars. I'm not saying your kids are going to become missionaries. That's not what I'm saying. It's just you're giving God the rightful ownership. Children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. And you say, "God's my hands off. Do what Johnny, what you want to do. Do what Marianne, what you want to do. I will not stand in their way." Dreamcasters, to share the dream with others. Challenge tonight is a dream. Dream big. You say, "I don't think I can make it. I just don't think I could do it." In a secular sense, there are people who were most likely to fail that became very successful in what they did. Michael Jordan was cut from his high school basketball team. Albert Einstein didn't speak until he was 4 years old, and his teacher said he wouldn't amount to much. Albert Einstein. Walt Disney was fired from the newspaper where he was working because they said he was lacking in imagination and original ideas. I guess they didn't like that little black and white mouse called Mortimer that he was drawing. Dr. Seuss's first book was rejected by 27 publishers. Abraham Lincoln failed in business, had a nervous breakdown, and was defeated in 8 elections before he became president of the United States. One day, little Tommy Edison came home from school with a note from the teacher. He came to Mrs. Edison, looked up to his mom and said, "Mama, the teacher told me to give you this note. She told me not to open it. It was for your eyes only." Mrs. Edison opens the note, reads it. Tears begin to fall down her face. Little Tommy says, "Mommy, what does the note say?" Mrs. Edison, "Oh, Tommy, the teacher say you're too smart for the school. That they can't teach you. They want me to teach you at home." And Mrs. Edison became Tommy Edison's teacher. Became the greatest inventor in the whole world. In his 80s, Thomas Edison is cleaning out an old roll-top desk, pulls out the drawer, and back in the corner, he finds that little folded note. He opens it. It didn't say what his mama told him it said. The note said from the teacher, "Mrs. Edison, your son is addled. He's not all there. You keep him at home. We don't want him in our school." God can use you. He's not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. You see, preacher, why would you preach a message like this? Because I have an ulterior motive. I need an army. I need an army, preacher. You saw him. It's the same problem. Jesus said, "The laborers are few. The fields are white unto harvest." What did God give me? An army. An army of preachers. They send them to Pakistan, to India, to Romania, to Hungary, to the Ukraine. And what a God, he'd give me an army. We lack in manpower. I can raise money. That's not the problem. Jesus never said the money was the problem. God's work done God's way will always never lack God's supply. It's the manpower. The manpower. We're talking about being gifted. We're talking about being willing. And come to this altar like I did in the winter of 1985. I said, "I don't know what I have to offer, but what I have, I'm going to give." And here I am 40 years down the road. Huh? God wants to use you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking around. Who tonight by an uplifted hand say, "Preacher, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I thank God for it. Would you put your hand up? I'm saved." This is your testimony. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Put your hand way up high. It's your testimony. Yes, God bless you. You may put your hands down. Can't be a dream carrier unless you're evangelized. Shame on us. We talk about reaching the world and overlook you. Maybe you're here tonight without Christ. I never underestimate the audience. I don't know who's here. The Bible says man looks on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. I look around, everybody looks okay to me. What does God see? You'd raise your hand, preacher, I'm lost, I need Jesus. I can't carry the dream unless I caught the dream. Pray for me, preacher, I'm lost, I need Jesus. Would you put your hand up? I need Jesus, I'm lost. All right, let's be honest tonight. 7:34 p.m. Let's be honest before God. How many would say, preacher, I want God to use me to carry the dream? Would you put your hand up all over the auditorium? Way up high. Way up high. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father in heaven, I stand amazed at your word. The lights that you turn on in Scripture, the illumination of Scripture. Father, there were many hands raised that said they want to be dream carriers. I pray, Lord, that there be men and women who would answer the call to carry the dream of world evangelism into the future, into the promised land. Dream catchers, dream carriers, dream casters, and that those who've corrupted dreams would ask you to forgive them. Bless the invitation, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Preacher, you come. Lead your invitation as you feel led.
As the piano begins to play, if God's spoken to your heart, why don't you begin? Why don't you pray? If you need to come down to the altar.